All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get going. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. We just pray tonight that you'll lead us through the Word of God as we open up the Scriptures. We love you. Thank you for everything you do for us. And just pray now, Lord, that you'll just give us a good time tonight. We thank you for being so faithful to us. And thank you for the folks that have come out tonight. Pray your blessings upon it all. In Jesus' name, the sake we ask it. Amen. First off, as you see the tents out here for Memorial Day, so you can still sign up and bring people, and we got a good crowd signing up here. And the ladies who are pre-cooking for me, I'll try to catch every one of you individually, but you'll pick up your ribs on Sunday morning after church. I'll have all the instructions, and we'll go all over that. And then the guys that are going to cook for me on Monday morning, we're going to start cooking at 8:30. Brackeens always do breakfast, so plan to be there, eat breakfast, whatever you want to, but we are kicking off, getting started at 8:30, so just so you know, and we'll go from there. Got a couple of good questions that came in tonight we want to get into here. And don't forget, next Thursday night is Mark, so it's our Book of the Month Club thing, so we'll be into Mark next week, so there. The question comes out of Matthew chapter 15. Actually, I had several people ask about this. One of them is the mother of, she texted me today, of little Emma that is, you know, going through all her medical issues. And she saw a specialist from Utah this week, and he thinks that he can help her, so we need to really pray along those lines. But you know, she asked me if I could give her some principles of a parent, for a parent that's going through some kind of medical issue with her child. And actually, I had two other people talk to me this week and last week that are going through not similar, but with their children going through some medical things. And it just so happened that before that even took place, somebody asked me the question, because we went through Matthew here a while back before Exodus. Somebody asked me the question about Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, you have the story of a woman who has a daughter who is severely ill, and seemingly she can't get her prayer answered. And it's a great example and a great picture of, for us, of what you go through and how to understand when you go through something. And it, here it's about the child, but it's true about anything in your life that you don't get the answer when you think you need the answer. So it's one of the greatest studies. And I think I mentioned that we went through Matthew. Obviously, when I go through these books of the Bible, I would love to just take every piece of that story and lay it out. But, you know, we'd still be here from 2 months ago. I can't do that. But this is why we do what we do on Thursday night. And I leave it up to you if there's something that you really want to know about, or you're something you want to get into, then I'll just leave it up to you to be able to do that. So, you know, let's read it in Matthew chapter 15. And as I said, this is probably one of the greatest studies on prayer found in your Bible. But you never hear anything about it because nobody ever sees it for the way it really is. So let's read it here. Pick it up in verse 21, it's a paragraph mark. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, Am I not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, is it not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs? And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, here's a story in the Bible where a woman comes to the Lord who has a legitimate need. Her daughter is vexed with the devil. Now, this could be anything that if you're dealing with your own children, it could be anything. Don't get hung up on the fact that she's vexed with the devil in the story. It could be any medical issue. I know many of you with little kids have went through tough times with your kids with medical issues that were in the hospital. We prayed for them, and it was a scary thing. And this story here is one of the most unique stories anywhere in the Bible, because this is one of these places where Jesus is just completely out of character for who he really is. When we talk about the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us, or his God of compassion, not here. She gets rejected. I'm going to sneeze here. Just give me a second here. It'll come. Excuse me. She gets rejected three times. Each time of the rejection is worse than the last rejection. This is one of the greatest studies anywhere in the Word of God, is that when you're going through something and you're praying to God about it and you don't get the answer, or you get turned down and don't get out of it what you think you should be getting out of it, there's some things here that you'll want to see. And now, first off, I say this all the time. This little gal here that is vexed with the devil doctrinally will be a picture of the nation of Israel. And I tell you this all the time. Every story about everybody in the Gospels who has some kind of ailment, who gets healed, will be a picture doctrinally of the nation of Israel in their infirmity. And how God will heal them when he comes back at the second coming. This will always help you, that wherever you get to in the Bible and you read a story, I don't care who it is. It can be blind Bartimaeus. It can be the rising of Jairus' daughter. It can be the woman that reached out and touched the hem of his garment. I don't care. Where anybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just goes without saying, who has an infirmity, who gets healed, doctrinally will be a picture of the nation of Israel and their spiritual infirmity, who gets healed by the Lord coming back at the second coming of Christ. Just take that to the bank, any place you find it. Now, having said that, you want to look for some key words in all of these for the doctrinal deal. Now, the key word here, once I already know that, the key word here will be found in verse 28, where he says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The word whole there will always be a reference when you find it to the complete healing of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. Just goes without saying. It's one of those very subtle key words that you find that is just will always set the context for you wherever you go. So you'll want to know that. Now, let's look at this woman here. Let's go forget you got the doctrine now. Let's come back and look at it from the inspirational or the practical. And this woman, let's look at the rejections first. It says in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Now, that will be a, this woman is a picture of you and me coming to the Lord with some need and some issue. Hers is her daughter. It could be that for you, not necessarily vexed with the devil, obviously, but whatever infirmity that you're going through, or it could be something that you're coming to him with that you have, and you lay it out to him, and you get no answer, because he answered her not a word. That's the beginning of this scenario. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, that's a good little postscript added in here. The thing that you want to see about this woman is her determination. She's going to get an answer from the Lord one way or the other. And the indication is here that when the Lord didn't answer her, she sees the 12 apostles out here, so she goes to them. And the indication from what they say, look here, it says, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's not just asking. She's working them, brother. She is crying, laying out her petition, and now they undertake her behalf to the Lord, and they simply say, hey, get rid of this lady. She's driving us crazy. Now, look, verse 24. But he answered and said, now here's the second rejection. Am I not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Now that's the second time she gets rejected. And yet she's a Gentile, okay? So technically speaking from the Bible, he's correct. He has come to the lost sheep of Israel. But this certainly is out of character for Jesus, lover of my soul, who casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's not in this case. When you find something, and this is another key for you, when it comes to the things in your Bible, especially dealing with the Lord Jesus, when you find places that is totally out of character for the way that we know him to be, all that is shows you that what you have here, he has something that he really wants you to see, that he wants to show you. Because this is totally out of character for him. There isn't any place in the Bible where he shows the indifference like he's showing it here. So we know that that's not him. So we now also know there's something that he wants us to see here. Now, the first time he didn't answer her. The second time, he makes it a doctrinal issue. And he says, hey, I'm sorry, but I've come to Israel. I mean, the implications of this would go back to Matthew chapter 10, when he told the 10 going out not to go to the Samaritans, that's half Jews and half Gentiles, or to the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. So doctrinally, he is correct in what he's saying. But there's something bigger going on here. So that's the second rejection. Then the third rejection, the first one was no answer, the second was a doctrinal answer. The third one is a racial slur. Verse 26, well, that's verse 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, you would think by this time, with the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would have been all over this thing and he'd have broken down and said, uh-uh, he didn't. You know what he says in verse 27? And she, in verse 26? But he answered and said, is it not meet to take the children's bread, that would be the children of Israel, and cast it to dogs? Now, I don't know how the New Bible translates this out in all the New Bibles, but He called her a dog and she's a female. Does anybody not know what a name of a female dog is? I mean, he slammed her. And when you get to this, by this time, you know that this is totally out of character for him. So there's something here that he wants us to see. And this is why this story is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, place in the Bible on us taking our petition and our prayers to him and what to do when you don't get the answer. And it seems like that God is not hearing, God is not answering your prayer. How do you proceed with that? Now, if I could be brutally honest, most of God's people today would just get upset with the Lord now and you'd quit going to church. You'd close your Bible and not read it again. You'd just simply say, you know what? If that's God, then I know you guys have dealt with this too, but there's some people, and they're not bad people, but they're just immature people and they never have grown. But there are people who something bad will happen in their life. I've known parents that lost a little baby, lost a little child, and the husband or the mom gets mad at God and never goes back to church again and really has an attitude because they just don't understand why God would do that. And it's a thing where, you find that. You'll find that something happened. They just get an attitude toward God because it didn't work out the way that they wanted to. But then you find the other side of that. Carlene back here and her husband, how many years ago was it that you lost your little baby? 1982. You weren't even saved at the time, were you guys?
Yes.
You were.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they could have took the attitude, but they didn't. They took it and did everything that was right with it, and look where they're at today, and they're invaluable to me, you know. And it's a thing where it's, you know, Carlene and Gary are just two of the best people that you ever find on the planet. But it shows you that when those things happen in your life, and they're going to happen, you can go one way or the other. And I have seen them just as Carlene and Gary went the right way, I have seen them go the wrong way. I have seen husbands not be able to get over the death of a little child all of their life, or a mom. And they're saved people, but they just can't get to the point where they can understand it. This is where you need to see it. This is where you need to understand what God is doing here, and it's one of the most incredible places anywhere in the Bible. Now, I want you to see a little bit about this woman before we proceed into this any farther. When she comes to the Lord, she gives him all the proper titles that he is when he's coming to Israel. She outdoes the scribes and the Pharisees in 15 seconds. In verse 22, when she originally comes, she says, O Lord, thou son of David. So she knows that. I can't tell you what that says, but she understands about who Jesus is. That's the whole criteria, ball of wax, of Jesus, the son of David, coming to the nation of Israel, being the Lord. Then, after the first rejection, and again in verse 25, she comes back and she says, Lord, but she worships him. And then in verse 27, when she gets that really racist remark about her being a female dog, instead of getting mad and leaving the church, you know what she says? She says, "Truth, Lord." This woman, there's something special about it. Now, I'll just give you this. And maybe you already know this and have this in your Bible. But in your Bible, you only find where Jesus talks about two great women. And this is one of them. And he calls her great when he says, "Great is thy faith." There's only two great women in the Bible. The other one is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Those will be the only two women in the whole Bible that he says are great. And when you go back and look at them, you'll see why they're great. Back in 2 Kings, it's a different greatness for what she did than what this lady. This woman is great because she's the great picture of what our prayer life should be, of how we deal with the Lord. It's an incredible story. Now, there's five things about this woman that make her great. The first thing about her is, we'll call it her position in all this thing. What is her position? She knows that she's a sinner. The second aspect will be her perspective. She knows who she is, but she also knows who he is. The third thing about this woman is she has the right position for herself, the right perspective, but she has the right purpose. She's coming for her daughter. The fourth thing is she has the right persistence. She stays with it. She doesn't quit. And the fifth thing about this woman that makes her great is she has the right principle involved in this through the Word of God. Now, the first time she comes, she gets no answer. The second time she comes, she gets booted out because she's not in Israel, the doctrinal slant. Then the third time she comes, she gets booted out because of her being called a dog. That's a term for Gentiles in the Old Testament. The key to your relationship with Christ and the Word of God, and most people can never get to this, you see it in these five things with this woman. She knows who she is. She knows who he is. She's got the right purpose. She comes at a place where she's got the right principle, and she's persistent with the principles of the Word of God. Back in Malachi chapter 3, he's talking about tithing back there, and he says, "Prove me." Now, I get that in the context, but the idea of proving the Lord of who he is, this is what this woman does. I told you last Sunday, God never violates his own principles. And because he never violates his own principles, when you want something in your life that is the right thing, in this case, you see, the church in your Christian life will keep you accountable to the principles, because the principles are absolute. But you have a right to keep Jesus Christ accountable to his principles, because he'll never violate them. This is what she does. She never gets discouraged. Strike one, strike two, and strike three. She understands something about him and the Bible that most of God's people never get today, and this is why she got her prayer answered. And in a few minutes, I'm going to show you five reasons why sometimes you don't get your prayer answered that'll help put whatever you're going through into perspective. But we'll get there in a moment. Let's look at the principle that she held him to. You see, God will not answer your prayer in our timetable for one of the five reasons I'm going to give you here in a moment. Most of God's people will quit and give up, get an attitude long before we get to the five to understand it. This woman doesn't do that. You know why this woman's called a great woman? She knows her Old Testament. She knows her Bible. Of course, she doesn't have a New Testament. She knows her Bible. And it's a picture of you using the principles of the Word of God to hold Jesus Christ accountable to what he says he's going to do. Now, it may not be in your timing, but it'll be audibly in his timing. But he'll never violate his principles. If he tells you he's going to do something, you can hold him accountable that he'll do it. Now, he may not do it in the time that you think because of the five things that he wants to see in your life. But this lady, you know what she did? She did something that the scribes and the Pharisees could not do on the best day of their life. She entangled him in his talk, and he had to come through. Let me show you something. And I love this. All right, she starts out by saying, "Oh Lord, thou son of David." Then she says in verse 25, she says, "Lord," again, as she comes worshiping him. But then in verse 26, when he slams her and he says, "But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Verse 27, and she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." When she, and notice, when she said that, that was the key and the lock. Because look at verse 28. The moment she said that, it changed everything. Whatever she meant by that, whatever she said by that, the Lord said, "Okay, you got me. We're not going to play this game anymore." And then she said, "O woman, great is thy faith." So her answer in verse 27 was the key. And I'll tell you, Bible didn't say this. One of those things that if you know your Bible, there's only one place that she could have been referencing to, and that'll be Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 says this, that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You know what she's saying when she said that? Truth, Lord? Instead of getting mad and leaving the church because he called her a dog, she says, "Truth, Lord." But according to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, I'm your dog. And if you are the righteous man you say you are, you got to take care of your beast. She held him accountable to his own principles. That was the turning point. And he says then to her, "Great is thy faith," and her daughter is healed at that very moment. Now, that's the first thing you learn about this story and your own personal relationship with Christ and your prayer with him, whatever your petition may be. Persistence is the key, along with position. You need to understand who you are. You need to understand who he is. You need to put all of this stuff into into the context of what you're dealing with here. And you need to understand the purpose. And then you need to have the persistence. But it all comes back to the promises. He can't deny the promises. There is no way, when she gave him that verse, or she said what she said, which as far as I am concerned was the only place she could have taken it, he had nowhere to go. He either fulfilled himself as the Son of God, or he packed up and left it the job to somebody else. God never violates his own principles. This is the importance that I tried to drive home. I guess it was last Sunday when I laid all that stuff out for you. God never violates his own principles. And you can hold him accountable to that. It just may not come in the time element that you want it to come. Now, sometimes when you go through something, a child goes through something, like in the story here, God does not answer you for one of five reasons. But he will. You see, I can't find anything wrong with this woman. Not one thing. She puts herself in the right position. She puts him in the right position, perspective. She has the right purpose. She has the persistence. But she also has the promises. This is the first thing that we need to make sure that whatever we're going through, these five things are in place. This is the key to it all. This is why you need to understand who, in any given situation, who you are and who he is. You make sure you have the right purpose. But you never give up. You keep the right persistence. Because the ultimate, you have the right promise, and God never violates that promise. Now, five reasons why you may not get your prayer answered in the time that you think you should, but you ultimately will. Number one, sometimes God doesn't give us exactly what we want in our petition, the way we want it, because he wants to see if we're really earnest about it. There's so much in our Christian life that we're not really earnest about. We just kind of take it in stride, or maybe take it for granted. So if there's anything that we all can be guilty of, it's haphazardly praying. And many times, when we get a real serious issue that comes into our life, it's one of the things that God wants to use to cure us from our haphazard prayer life in other areas of our life. It's like, I give you all the missionaries and all the people that we pray for on Sunday morning when we go through our prayer time. I know for a fact some of you have that list at home and you pray about it. I know you do. I know that that's a important part of that, and you are earnest about that. But there's some of God's people out there that out of sight, out of mind, they never think about it again. But in this case, when a child is really bad or you have some other issue in your life, now, for whatever reason, this prayer really becomes earnest, where the other ones weren't. All our prayers should be earnest. All our prayers should be focused. All our prayers, whoever we're praying for, should be important. If it's not important, then don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them. That's the first reason sometimes that we don't get it, because we're not always earnest in all the things that we pray about, but now we've got this problem. Boy, now we're earnest. But all our prayers should be very important and earnest about who or what we're praying for, not just in our particular hour of need. So sometimes he doesn't answer us to see just how earnest we are in all of our prayers. Now, I don't see that in this lady any way, shape, or form. But I can't see her heart. But it doesn't matter. He's using this as an example to show us. Second thing. Sometimes he doesn't give us our petitions in the timing that we think we should have it, because he wants to show us how helpless we really are on our own. You know, I think probably in all of our lives, when we get home to heaven, we're going to find that there's things that God wanted to do with us, things that God wanted to use us to do, but he couldn't do it. Not because we were in sin, but because we were just too strong in our own self and couldn't rely on him, and we're not as helpless as we needed to be. Hey, there is nothing that will put you more in a more helpless situation than one right here with your child. When your child goes through something and you, the parent, can't fix it, you can't make it go away, and you see them struggling with whatever it may be, there's no more helpless scenario, situation in all of your life that you found yourself in than that as a parent. And sometimes God allows us to go through what we go through without the immediate answer that we'd like to have, though ultimately it'll come one way or the other, for us to see how really helpless we are in those kind of scenarios. If I have learned anything in my life, I have learned that the best situations for us to find ourselves in are the ones that we're totally helpless in and totally dependent on God. That may not sound like it's the best situation for you to be in, because none of us really want to be in it, but I am telling you right now, the best situation you ever can be in your life is to be someplace in some scenario where if God doesn't come through for you, you're done. And you totally have to recognize how helpless you are, that your strength won't get you out of this one. You're now in a place or in a circumstances where God has to take control of every facet of your life, because you are in a situation where you are out of control and your control will do nothing for it. And God wants us to see and understand that in life, how helpless we really are and how dependent we need to be on him. So sometimes he wants us to see and understand that. The third thing, sometimes, and this is not necessarily true, and I don't see it at all in this situation, and probably not true in most situations, but I am fairly certain it is true in some situations. He doesn't answer the prayer that we have or the petition we have for him, don't get the answer, till we get the selfish motive out of our prayer. And that's something that can creep into our prayer life without even understanding it and knowing it. An ulterior motive, a selfish reason. And sometimes he just holds off on that till we get that selfish reason out of our hearts. And nothing will help you identify that and take that out of your life and knowing how helpless you are in the given situation that you're in. The fourth thing you have to understand that, and we see it here, that the refusal of her prayer or the refusal of your prayer or my prayer will not always be a permanent thing. In this life that we live in, as Christians, most of God's people only see a very small portion of what God is doing. When you get into the Bible, and the Bible gets into you, one of the things that God does is he develops the horizon that you can see the big picture of what God is doing in most things. It's easy for a parent or a Christian who is going through something who really doesn't have the relationship with the Word of God that maybe they'll have in time, that the circumstances that they're going through are so overwhelming that all they can see is where they're at right now. So they receive the refusal of not getting the prayer within that context that is limited viewpoint of what is going on. The real proof is found in the fact that a refusal is not always a permanent thing. It won't be a permanent thing. But sometimes God has to allow us to see the bigger picture. Why are we going through what we're going through? Why are we dealing with what we're dealing with? I have learned that as Christians, we go through something for a couple of reasons. And that couple of reasons is usually found in whatever we're going through. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe a combination of all three. The first thing that God is going to allow us to see with whatever we're going through is what God is doing in my own life through this. Are there things that I need to learn from what I'm going through? These are things you have to ask yourself whenever you're going through something that is on a magnitude of something like this. You have to ask yourself, okay, Lord, am I going through this because of some sin in my life? And now you're bringing this into my life to bring that to my attention. That is a legitimate thing that you need to look at. If that answer is no, then you need to ask the next question, okay, God, I'm not out of fellowship with you, so show me why I'm going through this that you want me to learn better, understand how you operate by what I'm going through. Once you get that one and God shows you whatever, then the third thing you got to ask him or look at, okay, if I'm not going through this because of sin, if I am not necessarily going through this because God wants to show me something, though he'll show you something, I promise you, then the third thing you got to ask is, okay, am I going through this that God is going to use this in somebody else's life? I use the example, best I can think of. We have our Halloween fest out here, you know, and we have our haunted fellowship hall dungeon down there. most people don't know this. Haunted houses are the big deal now. I remember when they were not haunted houses. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. The first haunted house probably in the history of the United States of America was done at the Canton Baptist Temple through Mel Sabaka in the youth group that Barb and I were a part of, that somebody gave us to use an old abandoned house. We fixed it up and used it. We only did it two nights, but I'm telling you what, they were lined up and packed up down the street, and we got to pass out tracts and witness to people, and it was unparalleled. I mean, these guys really knew. I mean, unbelievable. I mean, they had a woman strapped there like Frankenstein's bride, and I don't know how they did it, but she had that goofy hair with electricity thing shooting up, you know, and I mean, it was incredible stuff. Anyway, we were working on it, and Barb stepped on a nail, punctured all the way up through her foot. We went home that night, and she woke up about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Her leg and her foot had swelled up so bad, off to the emergency room. She spent the next 4 or 5 days in the hospital. She developed a terrible infection. Now, I asked myself these same questions. Why did that happen to her? I mean, she was as good a girl as you could ever want. Why in the world, God, would you have her step on a nail? And okay, so she stepped on a nail, but why did you have it come to the place that it's to the point where she's in the hospital now for 4 or 5 days? Now, as far as there was no sin in her life that caused all that. There was obviously some things that we needed to learn from it. And one of the things that we learned from it, and this is where you get your 3 points, and you put it into this. Back in the day, in the hospitals, you didn't have private rooms. You had a person, all you had was a sheet between the two of you. You shared a hospital room with somebody else. And Barb had another young gal there that was in the room. And and they got to be friends, and through the course of those 4 or 5 days, she won that little girl to Christ. Now, once I saw that, I saw the big picture. Now I understood, and this is why I gave you those 3 things. This is what you've got to look at. In her case, it wasn't because of sin. Yeah, we both had things that we learned, but it was also, it happened because she was going to have an impact on somebody else's life. She won that little girl to Christ. These are the things that you have to look at. These are the things that you have to really, whenever you're going through something, you have to look at the big picture. You have to see and understand that sometimes God wants to use you in a way to reach somebody else. We always think that means we just gave him a tract or we witnessed it to him at work or someplace. Not necessarily. It could be you going through something where they can see your faith in God, that you get an opportunity to share through what you're going through with them who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. This is the big picture. These are the things that you've got to understand. That some, in this woman here, she did everything right. I can't fault her in one thing. I don't think she had an ulterior motive. I don't think I don't think she was in sin. She had everything. She crossed every T and dotted every I of who he was. And yet he didn't answer her for 3 times. Until she held him accountable with the principal. And that shows me that there will be times in your life and my life when we will maybe go through something where we have a petition before God that either we're going through, in this case, her daughter. But you got to look at these five things. I'm not giving you the fifth one yet, but you got to look at these five things. And you got to ask yourself. And you got to look deep within. Based on the things that she had right. She had her right position. Here's right perspective. She had the right purpose. She had the right persistence. And she had the right principles. That will always show you the big picture of what you're going through. The fifth thing. Going through something like this, if you go through it the right way, you'll always come out of it stronger than when you went into it. The greatest example and the principle of the whole book, really, on this one would be the book of Job. Job goes through something in 1 week's time. Now, I know doctrinally he is a picture of the tribulation period. I get that. I understand. 7 years tribulation, 7 days. I get it. But Job goes through in 7 days and loses in 7 days what you and I will never lose in a lifetime. It's one of the most incredible places anywhere in the Bible. He loses in 7 days what you and I, or the average person, will never lose in a lifetime. And yet, he has no Bible. There's no Bible when Job's around. He has no church. He has no pastor. Most certainly has no helpmate. Her advice is curse God and die. And he even has no Christian friends. Because when his three friends show up, all they do is wrongly, they read the situation wrong. They don't see it as it is. So they add weight to his agony that he's already going through by falsely accusing him. I think that is one of the greatest examples of what we have right here, what that this lady had. For she too had no Bible other than the Old Testament. Job didn't even have that. She didn't have a complete Bible. She didn't have anything that told her about the Lord Jesus Christ other than the Old Testament that she had. She has no church. Doesn't seem like she has any friends. In both cases, especially in Job's case, all that he had was the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. That tells me that fundamentally, you can have all the other things. You can have a King James Bible. You can have a Bible-believing church. You can have a Bible-teaching pastor. But at the end of the day, it comes down to your own personal relationship with the Lord. None of that other stuff is going to matter if you didn't have that. Job had none of that. All he had was the Lord. All he had was God. And God was enough. And God got him through. And here we are today as New Testament Christians. We have a Bible, we have a church, you have a pastor, and you have friends. And most of God's people still can't make it. It shows us that what's really wrong with us. It really goes back to the core value system that we really don't have the right relationship with Him. And everything else will come out of that. And the fifth thing here is that when you don't get what you want, God will use it to strengthen you God will use it to make you, bring you through it, that you come out of it better than you went into it. With all Job went through. Did you ever notice that at the end of the chapter of Job, and I know doctrinally, I get it. He's the type of the nation of Israel. He gets Israel at the end over there. I think it's in Isaiah, maybe Ezekiel. Israel gets back at the second coming, double everything that she lost. I get that. But the Bible says that Job gets back double everything that he lost. That's a picture of you and me going through something and coming out of it stronger and better than when we went in it. It's as simple as that. You've got to see everything that we go through from God's standpoint. And I know that's hard. And it's I would never criticize somebody who could not do that. But I would tell you that in time through your growth, you need to get to the place where you could do that. Life is going to be full of these little issues. And you're going to have to learn how to see it from God's standpoint. This lady already saw it from God's standpoint. She had to have some kind of she's a Gentile too. She's not even a Jew. Obviously, she's a proselyte. But this woman shows me she had, that verse there in Proverbs 12 to me is just the tip of the iceberg for her. This lady had to have a really good understanding of who God was. I mean, look what she says, Jesus, thou son of David. Okay, that's the messianic line going back, the kingly line going back to David. She had to know that. She sees the big picture. It's because she saw the big picture, she never lost her persistence. And she knew, strike one, okay. Strike two, okay. Strike three, okay. But then she also knew, third time's a charm. And it was the third time that she used the principle that got her the answer. This woman is an incredible woman. That's why the Bible calls her great, one of two in the Bible. She's great because of the fact that she saw and understood what God was doing, even in the midst of her brokenness and her heartache for what her daughter was going through. That tells me that in the midst of our struggle emotionally, of what we feel and what we're dealing with, whatever it may be, you always got to look within that, the big picture, and see what God is doing, knowing that your answer is coming. There may be some things that God is doing that you got to let God play it out, but you stay persistent. But at the end of the day, you have in your notebook all of the principles that you're holding him accountable with. God, I know I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. And you said, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Okay, you're Jesus, the son of David. I believe that. I called you Lord. I worshiped you because you are the righteousness of God. So, if that is true, you can't violate your own principles. Yeah, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. How about some crumbs? She got them. This is why I know probably some of you get sick of me doing it and sick of me hearing it. This is why I hammer biblical principles to you. They're everything that's going to get you through life. You should come to the point in your life where you never make a decision ever in your life without a biblical principle to back up that decision. Otherwise, you're vulnerable. Otherwise, you're going to make some bad choices. You're going to do something because that you feel this is that, but you don't have a principle, or you violate the principle. Those six things I gave you last week are the key to God ordering your steps. This woman's steps were ordered by the Lord, and she never gave up on that. And she held him accountable with the principles. That's why I give you the principles, because nothing will get you through life better than your insistence on the principles of the Word of God, of holding God accountable to it. And just simply saying, hey, look, Lord, I'm claiming this because you gave me this. And yeah, I'm a dog. You betcha I am. But I am your dog. And a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Now, I understand these five things. I'm looking at the big picture. I'm allowing you to do this because I want you to get the honor and glory out of it. And sometimes you got to do it your way versus my way for you to get the honor and glory. I am just asking you to let me see that and be part of that big picture. This is one of the greatest places in the Bible on your prayer life. And she's a great woman because of her ability to stay with the principles. And that's what makes a great Christian. Your ability to stay with the principles in the face of everything that she's going through, in the face of what you're going through. God never violates his own principles. We violate them all the time. He never does. If you can get that through your head, you can see that in this passage, and then you structure, restructure, and discipline your life to get a principle for everything that you do in life, you'll get there. All right, we're going to hold up there. That was a great question. I hope it helped. So let me just say this to you again, volleyball applications. And I'm going to tell this Sunday, but I'm going to give it to you now. I talked to Kevin Bond this week. And Kevin Bond, you know, he's the pastor. Their church is coming over to our Memorial Day picnic with us. They're putting a trip together and a team together to go to Africa in September. We have three of our people going to that team. And it's a medical team. And they're going down there. They're taking doctors. They're taking nurses. They're taking all the medicine that they can get. The church in the orphanage down there is in dire need. And they have put the list together of medical supplies that they need. And Kevin called me and he says, we put a pencil to it and it's somewhere around $23,000 that we're going to try to raise. And he says, and I didn't know if you guys would be willing to able to help us with that in one way, shape, or form. No hesitation, I said, yes, we will. I said, I don't know what we can do yet, but we're going to do something. Now, I, in the back of my mind, I put together, I want to have a goal of maybe $5,000 that we can give them. So here's what we're going to do, and this is why I created it in the beginning. Over and above your regular giving every week, we have our Mars program. We're going to designate Mars from this point till we get where we need to get, that everything that comes into Mars goes to that African church. Now, that means you don't rob Peter to pay Paul. It's over and above your regular giving. That is stupid to do that. But I'm going to ask this church. We've got already gave three of our best people that are going down there to work on that team. It's going to be a tough trip, but they can cut it. But I want to help them. I want to, that church, the pastor actually is going to be up here sometime this, do you know when it is? July? And we're going to have him here that we can get to meet him. But I want to have a part of that. So I am just telling you, and I'll push it again Sunday, but from this point on, everything that comes into Mars, and I say it again, over and above your regular tithing and offering and whatever you give, is going to go to that project that we can raise, help them raise the money for all of the medicine that they need. And I want to have a part of it. And I think it's a noble cause. And it's only the beginning that God opened up for us, you know, through our missions conference. And look where we are already. Not even been a year yet what God has done and what God is doing. It's only the beginning. So you give it to God as God has blessed you. I lay that out there to you. And I hope tonight was a blessing. Get your softball applications in. I don't know when the deadline is, but I'm kind of thinking it's probably, because we start the first Saturday in June, so it's probably coming up here pretty quick. Women who are doing my pre-cooking, pick up your ribs that morning. Guys that are going to meet over there at Brackeen's, you know who you are. We'll, if you want to eat breakfast, that's fine. We start cooking at 8:30. I got everybody divided up on the grills. We'll be ready to go. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. We just pray that you'll take tonight and touch our hearts. Help us to see and be encouraged by what you give us. And Lord, just let us rest in the fact that you never violate your principles. And if it doesn't come in our time, let us look at those five things and ask ourselves and allow God to work through the scenario to see that big picture of what God is trying to do, what he's trying to teach us, what he's trying to give us. But ultimately, we have the victory. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. All right. God bless you. You are dismissed.